question. How many of you believe that God wants us to worship Him? Do you believe that? Say amen. How many of you believe that God wants us to talk to Him? Say amen. Do you think He wants to hear from us? I believe He does. The Bible tells me emphatically that He wants me to commune and talk to Him. In fact, did you know you were created to fellowship with God? You were created to have that daily walk with the Lord. There's that built-in need that you have in your life to connect with God on a daily basis. And so this morning, we're going to continue part two of a message about communing with God, fellowshipping with God, prayer, if you will. And so the ushers are coming with the handouts. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to give you one. The rest of you, take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles 29. Now, I know that's not a book that you maybe turn to a lot, but the Pew Bible page number is on the screen, and it's on your handout. And that's going to take you to 2 Chronicles 29, where we got a king by the name of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. He's 25 years old. He takes the throne of Israel, God's people. And when he takes the throne, he realizes there's something that is really missing among God's people. And what was missing is that Israel, God's people were not communing with God. They were not worshiping God. They were not worshiping God. They had forsaken God. They got busy with other things. They got involved in other things. They got to chasing other things in their life, and they forgot about God. Let me ask you a question. Can that happen to us? It sure can. We can get so busy and so wrapped up in life that we forget about God. And sometimes what can happen is we put God on a shelf. You know, I do my God thing on Sunday, and then He goes on a shelf, and I pull Him out again next Sunday morning. And we can kind of compartmentalize that way. Another thing we can do is we can pray in the morning for a little bit, maybe when we're getting our shower or we're, you know, on our way to work, and we pray, and then we kind of put God on a shelf, and we don't think about God the rest of the day, you know, and until that night. And Hezekiah was a guy, young man, 25 years old, but he had the wisdom to know and to understand what the root of the problem was in that nation. He knew what the problem was. He had the wisdom to know, okay, I get it. I understand that the problem here is that we as God's people have forsaken God. We're not worshiping Him. We're not communing with Him. We're not talking to Him. We're not fellowshipping with Him. We as a people have forsaken God. And so he had the wisdom to see that and to understand that. Many of you in here, that's missing in your life. It really is. It's missing. You do not have daily, ongoing fellowship with the Lord. You know, daily, hourly, minutely, you're not having that walk with the Lord. And you know what? Your life's missing something. And what happens is when we're not in communion with the Lord and we're not calling upon Him as we sung about, we're not, desiring Him, then what happens is we begin to make bad decisions. We begin to have relational problems in our life, whether it's with our wife or children or people in our life. We begin to have relational problems. We begin to maybe have attitude problems. We have sin issues. And really, if you trace it back, the problem is Hezekiah had the wisdom to see it. The problem is we're not connecting with God every day. We are not communing. We're not doing what we were created to do. And that is to commune with God, to pray. And you know, we can call it anything we want. You could call it communing with God, which means to be in close fellowship with. We can call it, you know, prayer. You can call it worship. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But the bottom line is that when we are not communing with the Lord on a regular basis, our life is missing something. It's the foundation. It is the foundation of your life is your communion with the Lord. And when that's not there, you will begin to see the effects in every other area of your life. Now, what I want to do this morning is I only gave you one point last week, so let me give you that again by way of review. If you've got your handout, I want you to write this in. I'm going to give you some things from 2 Chronicles here and Hezekiah and Israel that I believe will be a help to you in your prayer life. Number one is this, is that our communion with God must be based on truth. It must be based on truth. You know, the Bible says that what is truth? Can anybody tell me what is truth? Okay, the Bible is truth. But there is a person that actually one of his names is the Word. He is the Word incarnate. He embodied the Word of God. He lived out the Word of God perfectly. Can anybody tell me who that person is? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Word. And he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can I get an audience before God any other way other than through Jesus Christ? I cannot. I cannot get an audience. But on the other hand, if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, if he lives in my heart by faith, if I have that relationship with Christ, can I have an audience with God? Can I take my prayers and my petitions to God anywhere, anytime, any place? Yes, if I know Jesus, I've got truth inside me. And the Bible teaches us there's no approach to the Father except through the Son. So when I know Jesus, I have the truth of God living inside of me, which means I have total boldness and access to be able to go to the Lord, talk to God anytime, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, washing the car, mowing the grass, on the way to work, you know, whatever it is you're doing, you can talk to God anywhere, anytime, any place. Why? Because the truth of God, Jesus Christ, lives inside of you. And Jesus Christ gives you access to the Father. It isn't because I'm a preacher that I have access. It isn't because I joined the church. It isn't because I was baptized. It isn't because I'm a good person or I'm better than you. No, the access that I have to God to be able to talk to my God anytime I want to, that access is because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you know Jesus, you have that access too. Can I hear an amen, church? You've got that access. So now, if I don't have a relationship with Christ, I have no access to God, because the only way to approach God is through Jesus. So if I don't know him, then I can't approach God in prayer. So number one, we said that our communion must be based on truth. Number two, let me give you a second principle that we didn't get to last week. Number two, our communion with God must be, let's bring it up on the screen, genuine. It must be genuine. You know, we're going to look in this text again here in a minute, but before we do, wives, when your husband expresses his love for you, the most important thing to you is that he's being sincere and that he's being genuine. Correct? Ladies? All right? If he knows he's in hot water because he forgot your birthday, or he forgot your anniversary, or he forgot Valentine's Day, or if he knows he's in hot water because he didn't talk to you very nice this morning, and he woke up grumpy, and he didn't treat you very good, and if he knows he's in hot water and he brings home flowers, it doesn't mean as much as if he brought them home for no reason at all. Amen, ladies? Some of you are like, I'll take them anytime. I don't care. But you know what I mean. You know, if he's just trying to get out of the doghouse, that does not mean as much as if he just brings home flowers for no reason. I just did it because I love you. What if every morning he got up and before y'all parted ways, he looked at you and he said in a very robotic, a very monotone voice, I love you. I need you. I'm glad you're my wife. Bye. And then the next morning he said, I love you. I need you. I'm glad you're my wife. Bye. Now, after a few days of that, it wouldn't mean too much, would it? When he says, I love you, you want it to know, you want to know that it's coming from his heart. You want to know that it's coming from deep inside. Did you know God's the same way? God's the same way. He wants to know it's coming from in here. I'm going to bring a verse up. Let's look at it. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And we'll say the things together, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What does that mean? When he says, I want you to love me with your heart, What God is saying is, I want it to be real. I want it to come from within. Notice that Christ did not say, love God with your body. He didn't say, love God with your voice. He didn't say, love God with fancy, eloquent words. No, no, no. He said, love him with your heart, your soul, and your mind. John 4:24, the Bible says that the Father is seeking worshipers. But then it says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We already talked about truth. Truth is Jesus. But the Bible says, I have to worship him in spirit. Little s. That's talking about your spirit. Did you know that you have a spirit that resides in your body? That God designed your spirit. He designed that you, the way you were created is that God designed your spirit, that inner spirit, to communicate with him. When you commune with God, it is your inner spirit responding to God's spirit. When Christ said, love God with all your heart, he meant that our fellowship should be heartfelt. It should be genuine. It should be something from deep inside you. It should be the real you, not some outer facade, not an outer cloak. No, he says it ought to be real. When you pray and when you talk to God, one of the things I had to get over when I was a young Christian is worrying about saying just the right words. And a lot of times people don't pray because they're so afraid, I'll say the wrong thing and God's going to think I'm stupid or God's going to zap me. And they're afraid to pray because they're afraid of saying the wrong thing to God. And I want to encourage you this morning and let you know that when you pray, it's really not an issue of you saying the right words. In your handout it says, the issue is that you must mean what you say. You must mean what you say. Now there's a great passage there that I want to show you at the bottom of your handout. Look at it with me. Matthew 15:8-9. Jesus said, this people, talking about Israel, this people, they draw near, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but what was the problem? He said, your heart is what? It's far from me. And then he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were worshiping, they were talking to God, but it didn't mean anything to God. In fact, it was an insult to God because their lips were saying one thing, but God saw that their hearts were in an entirely different place. Now, in our text, King Hezekiah, this 25-year-old king, he leads the nation of Israel in unified worship of God. He's like, man, we got to get back to God. We've got to commune with the Lord. So he's all excited. And I love verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. 2 Chronicles 29:10. He said, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord. He said, you know why I'm doing all this? Because it's in my heart. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, all the people are getting involved. And it says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. Now look at this. Here's the key. And as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. You know what that means when it says that as many as were of a free heart? It means nobody had to twist their arm. It means that nobody had to guilt trip them into doing it. It means that nobody strong-armed them to do it. They did it because they wanted to do it. Their communion with God was very pleasing to God because it was straight from their hearts. In your handout, it says this, when you commune with God, be real, be genuine, and be yourself. You know, in other words, don't try and imitate somebody else when you pray. Yeah, I see this sometimes. You know, somebody will have some catchphrase they'll use in church and everyone will think, well, that's cool. You know, and then they'll repeat that catchphrase and they'll start saying it. You know, and when you pray, you're not going to try to be like me. You don't want to try to imitate Pastor Rich's style of prayer or Pastor Rob's style of prayer. I encourage you to be yourself. Be yourself. you know, some people like to commune with God and they like to talk to God and pray when they're outside. Some people inside. Some people like to pray. Every time they pray, they're on their knees. Other people like to pray standing up. Some people like to pray walking around. Some people like to praise the Lord with hymns. Some people like to praise the Lord with the latest praise courses. Some people, when they pray and they worship the Lord, they like to raise their hands. Some people, when they're praising God or when they're worshiping or praying, they're very somber. Some people, when they pray, they laugh and they shout. Some people, they cry tears and they weep. And you know what I found out? I change from day to day. How about you? You know, there may be a day where I'm laughing and shouting, and another day I'm crying when I pray. It's okay. A lot of it has to do with our background. It has to do with our personalities. God made us all different. We're different, amen? We're all different. And we're not going to all express our love to God the same way. Just like a husband and wife. You know, one guy's wife over here, she just really loves it when he writes her a love note. That's just kind of like her love language. She loves love notes. Another wife, maybe she what she enjoys is verbal, you know, verbal face-to-face words of love and communicating that way. Other women, love is communicated to them when their husband sacrifices for them by maybe, you know, doing the dishes or doing this or that. Other women, they like gifts. You know, and so gifts are kind of the way. Everyone's different. You know, Denise, she loves notes. But you know what? Your wife, it may be something different. You need to, by the way, guys, it'd be a good idea to find out what she likes, amen, what your wife likes. Don't worry about what my wife likes. Worry about what your wife likes. And you communicate love to her that way. See, and when we commune with God, God's just looking for people who will be honest, who will be real before Him. There's no pretense. There's no charade. There's no kind of facade. We're just real. We're real. You can just talk to the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place about whatever's on your heart. Just talk to Him. Number three, I'm going to give you the third principle. Number three, our communion with God should, number three, be sacrificial. I want you to write that in there. It should be sacrificial. I want to share with you two different scenarios between a husband and a wife. Imagine a husband who brings flowers home to his wife, and she's shocked. She can't believe it. She's like, oh, you brought me flowers. That is so sweet. She's thinking, oh, you haven't done that in 45 years. And he's like, oh, well, you know, it's no big deal. I had to go to this funeral today, and they had leftover flowers. And yet they didn't know what to do with them, and so everybody was taking them, and I thought I'd grab some, bring them home to you. Let me ask you something. Does that mean much to your wife? No. All right, another scenario. You give your wife a beautiful card from a store. You know, you went somewhere, you bought this card, this beautiful card, and it expresses your love for her, and it just talks about how sweet she is and how precious she is and all the good memories you have together. And it just really, really is just sweet and precious. And she reads the card. She says, oh, that is so sweet. Where did you get that? And you kind of get a funny look on your face. And she's like, where did you get the card? And he gets kind of a funny look, and she says, did you pick out this card? And he says, well, I was kind of in a hurry, and my assistant at work went and picked it out. How's that go over? There's trouble. Yeah, with a capital T. Trouble in River City, amen? Hey, what is the problem in both those situations? The problem in those situations are that it didn't cost him anything. There was no sacrifice whatsoever. Well, here in our text, King Hezekiah and all these worshipers, they all sweat and they toil. They're repairing the house of God, which was in disrepair. They're investing their money in bullocks and rams and goats and lambs. And look at verse 32. It says, in the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought, notice the number here. This is a lot of animals. 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord, and the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. These people, and this is my point, that when these people went to worship God, it cost them something. They offered these sacrifices and these thank offerings willingly, their time, their strength, their energy, and their material possessions went into their worship of God. Their communion with God meant something to them, and it showed. Now, we know that today, God does not require dead animal sacrifices. We know that, praise the Lord. All those pointed to the day when Jesus Christ would be the final, ultimate sacrifice for the sins of me, the sins of you, the sins of all mankind. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He forgives you of all your sins because of what Christ did. And once you are saved, once you know Jesus, here's what God expects. Look in your handout, and I want you to look at that verse, Romans 12:1. Here's what God expects. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, church, listen. God wants you to worship Him by offering yourself, your entire being, as a living sacrifice. You say, well, what does that mean? That's kind of vague. Okay, let me be more specific. That means spending time with God in prayer. That means giving of your talents and your abilities to serve the Lord. That means sacrificing material possessions so that His work can advance. When we love God, when we love our God with all of our hearts, it should cost us something. I want to show you something up on the screen. You remember the verse I read you earlier, love God with all your heart, soul, mind? Well, there's another thing added in Mark 12:30, and I want you to look at this. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, talk to me now, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and then notice He adds, with all thy strength. Love God with your strength. Boy, now that's interesting, isn't it? Love God with your strength. You know what that tells me? It's going to cost me something to show God how much I love Him. There should be a cost involved. David said, I'm not going to offer up burnt offerings to my God of that which cost me nothing. He said, no. He understood this principle that worshiping God and communing with God takes effort. It takes energy. What'd the verse say? Love Him with all your strength. It's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. I think about Epaphras in Colossians 4, who Paul said, he said, man, that guy, he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Work, energy, strength. He's laboring in prayer. What does that mean? This means that when you praise God, even when you don't feel like it, you set the alarm early the night before. You set the alarm to go off early, earlier than you'd have to, so that you can spend time communing with God through prayer and Bible reading before you start your day. You could get a little bit more sleep, but you're going to sacrifice that because you want to spend time with God. You worship God through your giving, and you give God resources that you could have kept and you could have spent it on yourself. And you know, I was wondering, do we ever really make sacrifices because we love God? Or does God get our leftovers? I'm afraid many times God gets our leftovers. He gets the leftovers of our time. He gets the leftovers of our energy. He gets the leftovers of our strength. He gets the leftovers of our talents, our treasure. In your handout, it says, if we are going to truly love God, if we're going to commune with God and worship God, it will cost us something. It will require sacrifice. And that's very pleasing to God. You know, going back to that illustration of the husband who the problem was there was no sacrifice involved, that was the issue. It wasn't that the card wasn't good. It wasn't that the flowers weren't pretty. It's that there was no sacrifice involved. And going back to that illustration, let's say that a husband gets his wife a really nice gift, and she finds out he sold maybe some sports memorabilia or something from his childhood that was valuable. He sold something very precious to him to buy that for her. Now it's even more precious. Or say she finds out instead of playing golf on Saturday, he's been working a second job so that he could buy that for her. Well, now that gift is very precious. Why? Because she knows that he sacrificed in order to express his love to her that way. It really means something. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. Our worship, our communion with God should cost us something. If it costs us nothing, then what good is it? Number four, last principle is this. Our communion with God should be, now this one's going to surprise you. All right, here it is. You ready? Great principle. We're going to read about it here with Hezekiah, but let's bring it up. That's going to surprise you. Our communion with God should be what? Enjoyable. Your prayer life, your communion, whether it's you're worshiping Him through your service, through your giving, through your prayer time, through reading the Bible, it should be enjoyable. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute in the text, but let's go back to this, okay? Wives, I want to ask you a question. All you ladies out there who are married, isn't it fun when you go somewhere with your husband, whether it's maybe on a little getaway or it's even out to the mall to go shopping? Isn't it fun to go somewhere with your husband because you guilt tripped him into doing it? And I mean, you had to nag him, and you had to just berate him, and you had to practically knock him over the head with the frying pan to get him to do it. And then he finally agrees to go, and he acts like he's miserable the entire time that you're together. Isn't that fun? Isn't that great? No. It doesn't mean much to you, does it? No, it doesn't mean anything to you. He may be with you. He's spending time with you. But it doesn't mean anything. About like swallowing cough medicine, right? About like going to the dentist. It doesn't mean anything. Well, God wants our worship of Him, our prayer life. He wants us to enjoy doing it. I want you to look at verse 27. All right, let's read a few verses. And I want you to read this. This is amazing. Hezekiah's got these people, man, where they need to be. Look at verse 27. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. It says, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, and with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with what, church? Gladness. And they bowed their heads in worship. Look at the verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people for this thing was done suddenly. Hey, these people are having a time, man. They are having themselves a time worshiping God and praying to Him. I want you to get a statement in your handout. It says, God does not want us to fellowship with Him. He doesn't want you to spend time with Him because we feel guilty. He doesn't want you to just do it because you feel guilty. He doesn't want you to read your Bible because you feel guilty. He doesn't want you going to church because you feel guilty. He doesn't want you to pray and give to Him because we have to. He wants us to do these things because we want to, because we love Him. Worshiping our God is something we should want to do. Communing with God is something that we should do out of love, not out of duty. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, this contradicts your previous point. You just got done saying that our worship of God should be sacrificial. And so this contradicts. Now you're saying it ought to be enjoyable. They don't contradict at all. When I bought presents for my kids at Christmas time, there was a sacrifice involved in order to be able to get them those presents. Absolutely, there was a sacrifice involved. But I was glad to do it. I was happy to do it. I was overjoyed to do it. I did it with gladness. I didn't do it resenting it. I didn't do it sorrowfully. Yes, there was a sacrifice. When I take my kids over here to the ball field, and we go over to the field. Yesterday, we went to the ball field, and I think I threw up, and I hit with a fungo bat to them all the way in the outfield. I think I must have hit them 200 balls yesterday. And man, I'm feeling it today, folks. There's a sacrifice involved. I had to sacrifice my time when I could have been doing something I want to do. But you know what? There was sacrifice, but I was glad to do it. I was thrilled. I was overjoyed. I was just glad to be able to spend time with them and watch them out there playing. And it was just fun, you know? Well, in your handout, it says that when our heart is right, our worship of God may cost us something, but we're glad to do it. We're glad to do it. We're thrilled. We're overjoyed to do it. You know, when you think about the Christian life, it all really boils down. It's simple. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Just love Him. Now, how do you demonstrate your love for God? It's one thing. Remember, He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart's far from me." It's one thing to say, "Well, I love God. I love God." Well, how do you demonstrate it? Well, the same way we demonstrate it to each other. The way you demonstrate that you love God is by communing, talking to Him, spending time with Him. It's the foundation of life. Without that, something's missing. And I want you to know, there's nothing spooky here. There's nothing mysterious. Communing with God just means, well, God, I'm on my way to work right now. Lord, thank you, I got a job. Lord, I think I'm going to have some difficult times today. I got some meetings that I'm a little bit afraid of, and Lord, I sure need your help. I need you to strengthen me. But thank you for a job. You know, you during the day, you know, you're talking to somebody, and the whole time you're saying, "Lord, help me as I talk to them. I sure need you." You know, you're on your way home. "Lord, I'm going home now, and I sure thank you for a good day at work, and I'm going home, and I want to be the husband I need to be for Denise, and I want to be a godly dad for my kids. Help me to love them like I should when I get home, and not to just get there and be grumpy and stressed out." And you know, just talking to the Lord all through the day about everything going on in your life. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is our mediator who ensures that we have an audience in heaven. And you know what? Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends." Aren't you glad that we have a mediator in heaven who's our friend? He's our friend. You can talk to Him about anything, and He wants to hear. It's the foundation of life. It helps you keep everything in perspective. There's something inside of you that knows that you need to connect with God, and you need to do it regularly, every day. And in your handout, it says this, final statement. Your fellowship and your walk with Christ should not just be a part of your life, it should be your life. You don't compartmentalize and say, "Okay, Sunday morning, that's God's time." No, all of it's His. Church, I said all of it's His. Every minute you have is a gift from Him. And so He wants us to be in communion with Him throughout the whole day. And that's the foundation of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our